Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm really excited to be here today. I know this is my first time doing this, and I have to tell you that I am incredibly nervous. So, I hope that you find today's lesson, I'm already messing up, acceptable. For those of you who are new or guests, thank you for coming. I'm really glad to see you. For me, I don't know if you're a guest or not. So feel free to introduce yourself. I would love to get to meet you. I would love you guys to meet us. We are very hospitable people. We love to have you at our home. We love to invite you over. We love to bore you with our stories. And we want to know you as much as we want you to know us. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about me, besides the fact that I'm also very, very nervous right now. I kind of hope you guys get used to my style. I know I'm quite different than what you're probably used to. You saw it a little bit back in January. But I like to take things from a teaching approach. I don't lecture very much. As what you saw on Wednesday, if you were here, that's my style. That's what I love to do. I could do that all day, and I wouldn't get nervous at all. But I come up here, and then right around the time communion hits, my heart starts going a mile a minute. I have a tendency to talk fast when I'm nervous. So can you tell that I'm nervous? Am I talking fast? I have a tendency to pace. I like to walk around the room. I like to see all your smiling faces. And I learned just the last time I was up here, I had a tendency to kick flowers off the stage. You can see that they've removed them. But everything I do, I try to do with a loving heart. Sometimes I have a tendency to put my foot in my mouth. Sometimes I have a tendency to talk over myself or let my brain get ahead of my mouth. But I never really try to do anything with the intent of being malice. I'm always looking at things from a teacher's perspective. And sometimes I think that gets me in trouble. First and foremost, what I want to say is if you have a problem with me, don't come to me, go to my wife. No, please come to me. I'm a very direct person, and because I'm a very direct person, sometimes I might say something out of directness. So please come to me with any issues, especially if they're about me. But if they're not about me, then I'm more than happy as a minister, but also as a counselor to help you. Let's go to our God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we have the opportunity to know each other more as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, but most importantly, Lord, to worship your Son. And as we continue with this lesson, we ask you to open our hearts and minds to what you have to tell us. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So what I want to talk to today, I titled my lesson, is called Once Upon a Time. Does everybody know this phrase? This is what's called a stock phrase, and it's been used for almost 800 years. But you didn't know that. And so when we hear about this phrase, it is normally used to introduce a story, especially a children's story or a fairy tale. A lot of times this story ends up having a special meaning. The idea is at some point in the past, something happened. And we have a lot of different ways that we like to introduce stories. And that's what I want to talk about today, is because here at Warrensburg is a new story for the Warrensburg Church of Christ and for the Suchecki family. And so I thought this would be the perfect way. The first sermon that I'm going to talk about is one that's going to be told from the standpoint of a story. And so how else do we tell stories? Well, sometimes we might just start off simply, hello, my name is, and this is the beginning of a new story. And how, you might say, well, I'm from here, I do this, and I traveled here through XXX means, certainly not 25 hours in a moving truck. This is one of my favorites. Back in my day, we used to walk uphill both ways in the snow through 10 feet, barefoot. Has anybody heard that story before? We don't normally believe that story, do we? Herman, you... my grandfather, who came to this country after World War II from Poland, used to say, back in the old country, this is the way things used to be, or this is the way the story was back then.
Sometimes we might say,
I've heard an old story, you know,
it's about that song, I've heard an old story,
I'm a terrible singer, I'll never do that again. A lot of us just begin stories with chapter one. Some stories require a little bit of exposition, such as this story. Who am I? Are you sure you want to know? The story of my life is not for the faint of heart. If somebody said it was a happy little tale, if someone told you I was just your average guy, not a care in the world, somebody lied. Let me tell you, this story, like any other story, is worth telling. So yes, this story is like, okay, well, I got this story to tell, but it's not a difficult story to deal with. Some stories are so famous you just need one line and everybody knows what it is, right? It's kind of hard to see in this. But our story today, the one I'm going to focus on, begins with a little boy. And this little boy was nobody special, none at all. In fact, even to this day, he would not consider himself something special. He was the middle child of two parents who really had no business being married whatsoever. This boy is 5 years old, his parents divorced, he doesn't remember it, though his sister, his older sister does, and she would never let the littler boy forget it. He grew up normal, nothing special, until about 14 years old, where his story really starts to begin, when his best friend came to him and said, hey, do you want to go to church with me? Now, the little boy had never really been to church before. And so he's like, well, what do you do? And he's like, well, we do this. We worship God. And I go, when do you do that? And we go, we do it on Sunday morning. Well, every Sunday morning for the last 10 years, the boy had cleaned house. And so he thought, well, clean house, go to church. Does anybody want to do the first one? Philip wants to clean house? Okay, Philip. I'll put you to work when we get home, buddy. And so the boy decided, okay, I'll try that. I've never done that before. And so he started going. And for 3 years he went, at first because he didn't want to clean house, but then because he actually started to enjoy it. And then one day, after 3 years went by, the youth minister said to the little boy that you know Bible more than anyone else at this church. Well, not at this church. He met in the youth group. And he goes, what is stopping you from believing? And that's when the boy's story really starts. At 17 years old, this boy really started to question whether or not that God existed, because he never really thought about that before. And at that point, he took it seriously. And about a year later, he believed. And then sometime after that, he was baptized. And then he went to college to tell everybody about God, to learn to tell everybody about God, where he met this beautiful woman who was out of his league, but she married him anyway. He took her halfway across the world to China to tell even more people about God, had two boys, came back home, went to Florida, and ended up in a small town that he never heard of before, just to tell more people about God. And that is the story of the boy. And if you haven't figured it out, that boy is me. What? You were surprised, weren't you? You didn't see it coming. The boy considers himself no one of consequences, but he has dedicated his life to telling people about the greatest message they could ever know. And that message starts with Jesus. But to really understand that story, we need to start with a different story. We need to go back to the beginning. And correctly named Genesis. In Greek, it means origin. In Hebrew, all of you can read that, right? No Hebrew scholars? Bereshit. It means in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Such a wonderful line, right? It's so beautiful. It has poetry. It has passion. It has everything that you can ask for a story to start. In the beginning. And so, why this story? Why did God start with this story? He could have started with Abraham. He could have started with Moses. He could have started with the first kings. He could have, well, I probably shouldn't say that. He could have started with Jesus. But he chose to start with this story because it is important to know where you come from and know where you're going to go. Also at this time, there were a few other stories going around in this area. There was probably even more famous than this story. There was the Babylonian story, which involved a story of two gods and their consort Tiamat, who was a sea monster, basically described as a sea monster. And so they were constantly fighting, and so their creation story starts with this world in chaos. And eventually one of these gods wins, and that is kind of like how the world was created in that. What's interesting about this story is that the written version of this story predates the written version of our creation story by about 3,000 years. That's because the Israelites like to pass things down orally. The other famous story at this time was the Egyptian creation story. And this starts with two gods like the other gods. Little g. I want to emphasize the little g. Ptah, who speaks creation into existence. And the sun god, Ra, who was lonely one day and cried tears out of loneliness. And that is how they were created. And so a lot of people, they look at our creation story and they say, well, there's a lot of similarities between these stories. Obviously, they're just copies. And I want to point out why this is important. Why this is important to us. Because one, they're not really borrowing it. If you go and actually look at these stories, you will find that the differences are often contradictory or banal. They're almost borderline cliche. And the other thing is, a lot of people believe that the writer of the creation story, if you attribute it to Moses, is really telling you this story because he wants you to understand that not only is it is refuting what these people wrote, but that God is bigger than these people. And I want to point out Genesis day 5. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the waters teem and then moves about it. And so a lot of people, they look and they hear great fish. They probably think of something like a whale or a shark or whatever else is really, really big in the ocean. But a lot of people think this is a snub at that Tiamat. Like, not only is God bigger than you or even possibly created than you or created you, but that you are nothing to Him. Nothing at all. And so when God tells us this story, He's painting this beautiful picture. It's not like the rest of the Bible where it seems like this boring, oh, this person begot such and such and this is the history of this. But this story is not prose. It's poetry. In fact, it's a beautiful Hebrew poetry and it just flows really nice and smooth. And then when we look at it, look at days 1, 2, and 3 versus days 4, 5, and 6. God said, let there be light, and there was light. On day 1 and day 4, we have the sun and the moon, the lesser lights and the stars. Day 5, God creates the water and the sky. And on day 6, He creates the light that lives in the water and the sky. I'm sorry, day 5. Day 6, God creates the land and the plants and humans and animals on day 3 and 6. I'm getting ahead of myself. See, that's that nervousness part of me. And on day 7, God creates rest. So we have this very simple poem, A, B, C, A, B, C, D. And through this poem, through this beautiful poem, we could see who God is. And the first thing that we see of God was that He always existed. He always existed. So when Moses on the mountain asks, who should I say sent me? God says, I am who I am. These four simple letters, YHWH, which means I exist. He was always there, meaning that He is separate from His creation. And the second thing we see is we see exactly what God created. Now we know the material things that God creates, like land, water, light. But we also see something else. We see He creates order and power and holiness in those days. You ever look at the story and you see that along with what we see? Let's look at this for a second. Order, the first thing we see is there is from nothing to everything. Nothing to everything. This is quite different from the Babylonian story where there is always chaos. God, who is alone before creation, decided to say, I'm going to create everything. And he did. The second thing we see is it's very logical. I don't know if I'd call this science. I know some people have called it science, but it certainly kind of makes sense. It fits the poem perfectly. And even for what we know about life, we know that these things have to be in this order for life to be created. You must have light and water before you can have fish, birds, plants, all that other stuff. But we also see that God is separate from himself. I already talked a little bit about that, so I won't dwell too much on it. But the last thing we see here is that God is intimate with his creation. He may be separate from it, but he wants to be with it. I mean, does God need creation? That's a good question. I want you to think about that. We might come back to that another day. But definitely, he wants to be with it. Second thing God created is power. God spoke, and he said, let there be light. I mean, that's his power. Can anyone here speak something into an existence? I'd like to think that I could speak a sermon into existence, but this has actually taken me about 3 or 4 days of prep just to do 30 minutes. But we certainly create, don't we? I mean, we create paintings, we create buildings, we create children. And all those take time and effort. And we look at God's power, we see from the smallest of electrons and protons to the largest of stars, that's God's power, that spoken into existence from let there be light. And finally, which I think is the most important one, we see God's holiness. We see a distinction between light and darkness, a distinction that is made clear through the Gospels, especially of Jesus being compared to the light and darkness being separate from the light. We see what God says he created is good. We certainly don't always treat it as good. We certainly will use it for bad purposes. But God is intended for his creation to be good. And we also see that God saw a need for rest. Does God need to rest?
Probably not.
But he knows that his creation would. In fact, he saw it so important that he made it one of the Ten Commandments. And so this is God's story. It's the story that he wants you to know because it shows you where you came from and where you're going. So this is where we're at now. As we went from God's creation to Christ's resurrection to all the way here at Warrensburg Church, right here on, let's say, June 10th. And here we are. So let's talk about the future. Does anybody know where this comes from? Moby Dick. This is the opening chapter of Moby Dick, Loomings. If only Herman Melville knew, right? So, let's call me John Paul, because I'm here, and I want to be a part of this church, and I want to talk to you guys about the future. And a lot of this has to do with where we go from here. Where do we go now that we have started? And so, to do that, I want to tell you something about something called contractualism. Has anybody heard of contractualism before? All right, contractualism is basically a contract. It's a branch of ethics. I think it's the most moral branch of ethics that has to do with how free and rational people come together as a society to decide what is right and wrong. Now, sometimes these are physical contracts, like the contract that we have between myself and the church that agrees that I get paid. Right, David? And sometimes these are the contracts that we have, like the elders have with you, that you guys have agreed upon as elder and body. Or, as we are, as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. I bring this up because this is very simply defined as what we owe to each other. What do we owe to each other? What do I owe to you as the minister here at Warrensburg Church of Christ? What do the elders owe to you? Or even simply, what does God as the Creator owe to His creation? Now, we may not deserve it, but God as the Creator does owe something to His creation, because like parents have the responsibility to take care of their child, God also sees that He has the responsibility to take care of His creation. And so I think all of these things are connected. What we owe each other, what God owes His creation, all can be boiled down to a lot of different things. But to save time, because I know you're going to be hungry, I've narrowed it down to three. And the first one is edification. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as that you are doing. So the first thing that we owe each other, the first thing I owe you, the first thing God owes His creation, is to build you up. We all want to succeed, right? God wants to see His creation succeed, and that means we need to encourage one another. Now, some of us, we take on stronger roles. I see myself not just as your friend, but also as someone that could be there for you in a time of need, and also someone that can provide counseling for you. But at the same time, I also need your support. I need you to tell me when I do something wrong. I need you to tell me when I do something right. I need you to tell me when I'm being a butt. And I need you to tell me when I can help you. We also owe each other respect. And there's no simpler way to put this than the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Though this quote is often attributed to Jesus, it is Jesus being quoted, by the way, Jesus Himself is not really making this up. He's telling them something that they should already know. And I know, even as non-Christians, if there are any non-Christians in the room, most people have heard the golden rule. We need to treat each other with respect. I think 99% of our problems can be fixed by following this one thing. And most of the others can be fixed by the last one. We need to love one another. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. If we read Corinthians, most people know the Corinthians passage, but we find out that there's many things about love. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not self-seeking or proud. But I certainly am. I have a tendency to get jealous, angry. I definitely can be selfish. And I know that I make many mistakes. And I am definitely the type of person that I know at some point is going to fail. But I will do my best as your minister to show you love. And I think with the other two, as we give each other love, we give each other respect, and we give each other edification, the next few years are going to be great. I want to encourage you all to show each other these three things. Give each other encouragement. Give each other love. Give each other respect. If that is something you need, and if that is something that I can help you out with, I encourage you to do that right now as we all stand and sing this song.